Mark chapter 14, verse 27. And Jesus said unto them, all of you shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock croweth twice, thou shalt deny me thrice, or three times. But he spake the more vehemently, if I should die with you, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. And then if you will turn also to the book of Luke, chapter 22, holding your finger there in Mark, because we're going to come back to it. Mark 22 and verse 31. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. He said, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. He said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny me that thou knowest me. And then if you would also look again, this time in the book of Mark, verses 66 and verses 66 through 72. Peter was beneath in the palace, therefore one of the maids of the high priest, and when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked on him and said, and thou also was with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand what you say. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. And the maid saw him again. He began to say to them that stood by, this is one of them. And he denied it again. And a little later after they stood by, he said again to Peter, surely you're one of them, for you're a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. But he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom you speak. And the second time the cock crew. And Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, before the cock crow twice, you shall deny me three times. And when he thought thereon, he wept. Now Peter and the apostles had been warned. But Peter's self-confidence and his pride and his boasting is not all that bad. We have a tendency to really blame Peter. But I want you to notice those words there in Mark. And so said they all. Peter's not the only one that denied the Lord, and he's not the only one that said, those guys may do it, but I won't. They all said, we will not forsake you. We are ready to die for you. And though we often blame Peter for denying him, they all said it. And at least Peter followed along behind Jesus and did not run off and run home like some of the other disciples did. Peter reminds me of a little steamship that I heard one time. It was a steamship, but someone gave the steamship captain a great big whistle that required steam to operate it. And that little steamship with the great big whistle, when it blew the whistle, took all the steam that the little thing had to blow the whistle. That's what I think of when I think of Peter. He did not have enough steam in himself to hold out. The Lord had told him that the devil desired to have you. Now he says, Satan desires to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. Now, we can't see that in English, but in Greek, that says that Satan hath desired to have you. That's a plural ending. He wanted to have all of the disciples. Satan hath desired to have you all. But I have prayed for you. That's singular. Specifically, Peter. Satan's desired to have all of you, but I have prayed for you, singular, Peter, that your faith fail not. And he said, when you're converted, strengthen your brethren. Human nature is not to be trusted. Jesus has told us that offenses are going to come. Stumbling blocks are going to come. But woe to him by whom the offense is coming. He plainly says, you are going to deny me. In fact, he says the sheep are going to be scattered. But divine love, on the other hand, knows that it can restore the person who does sin to usefulness. You are going to betray me, but he says, I want you, after you're converted, to be useful again. And idle resolutions will not keep us from falling. They all said, we will not deny you. We're willing to go to prison. So said they all. And so they were forewarned, but they didn't arm themselves. In this text, we think of Jesus being on trial. But Jesus wasn't the only one on trial in our text. All of them were on trial. Satan has desired to have you all that he may sift you as wheat. Back then, they would take wheat and they would rub it together and let the wind blow away the chaff, and then they would eat the kernels. Satan wants to prove to you, to me, that you disciples of mine are not wheat, but are only chaff. But Peter, I prayed for you that thy faith fail not. Jesus made an intercessory prayer for Peter. And when you're converted, strengthen your brethren. Why does the cock crow? Because offenses are going to come. Every one of us have been warned by the Lord that the cock crows. Why did the cock crow in this man's life? First of all, you will notice this, that Jesus had read the scripture from Zechariah that when the sheep are scattered, or rather when the shepherd is smitten, then the sheep will be scattered. The first reason why the cock crowed in Peter's life is he did not heed the scriptures. Now, I want you to notice the impoliteness of that. Jesus says that Zechariah says that when the shepherd is stricken, then the sheep will be scattered. And Peter said, not me. He denied scripture. He said, all the sheep will be scattered. And Peter said, not me. And so said they all. You see, the reason why this cock crew in Peter's life is because he denied the truthfulness of scriptures. Second reason is this. He did not heed the warnings of Jesus. All of you are going to be offended in me this night. And you're going to scatter. You're going to betray me. Not me. In spite of the warnings that Jesus gave. Christ said, tonight. Peter said, I never will. Christ said, three times you will. He says, I never will. Christ says, before the cock crows twice. He says, I never will. He denies the truthfulness of Zechariah the prophet that the sheep are going to be scattered. He denied and ignored the warning of the Lord Jesus. That's why the cock crowed. That's why the cock crows in your life. That's why you sin. That's why it finally comes to you that Scripture said this would happen. Scripture said it, and Jesus warned me that this would happen. But we go right on through life as if Scripture didn't tell us we had sinned. But the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we go through life just as if Jesus had not warned us. There are people sitting in churches today listening to people preach false doctrine in spite of the fact that Jesus warned that there will be false teachers and that there would be wolves in sheep's clothing and to beware of false prophets and to beware of false teachers. I mean, the scriptures are so full of warning that there are false teachers, and yet people are just sitting in church this morning thinking one church is as good as another, ignoring completely the warning that Jesus gave and that the scripture says in the last times there'll be false teachers and false doctrines and doctrines of devils, teaching men and forbidding men to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving to them that believe and know the truth. They ignore scripture and they ignore the warnings of Jesus. But someday the cock is going to crow. The third reason the cock crew in his life is because he overestimated his strength to resist. He said these others may. I can see John doing it, see James doing it, me, never. I'm too strong. Overconfidence and boasting is the result of not listening to the scriptures. The scripture says, let him that thinketh he stand, what? Take heed lest he fall. I was talking to a brother once, and I told him, I said, listen, your mind is on that subject too often of sexuality. You need to be careful. He said, I could never commit adultery. I said, yes, you can. He said, no, I can't. And I said, well, I could. And I'm going to beware, and I'm less likely to fall than you are into that sin because I believe it could happen to me, and you don't think it could happen to you. When the elders called me to go see him, and I went and saw him, And I threw my arms around him and we cried together. He says, do you remember what you told me? And then I said, it couldn't happen to me. It can happen to you. Any sin can happen to us because the Lord warned us that we ought to take heed. And if we think we're standing, take heed lest we fall. You don't want to overestimate your strength. Let me tell you, the wisest man, Solomon, was completely deceived by Satan. Samson, the strongest man, was deceived by the devil. That's what I meant to say. Solomon was deceived by Satan. Samson was deceived by Satan. David, a man after God's own heart. Job, a man of patience. Abraham, a man of faith. I don't care which Bible character you want to look at. No one has been able on their own strength to withstand the power of the devil. And it doesn't do to say they might, but I won't. Don't overestimate your power, because eventually you're going to hear the cock crow. Fourth reason is this: he was not watchful in prayer. Jesus told him to watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. But he didn't. He slept. Used to be an old preacher by the name of John Raccoon Smith. Back then, they didn't think anything particular about taking a little snort. And they were in a tavern. And a tavern back then was simply a motel, but they served a little liquor on the side. John Raccoon Smith was there, and he was with a Methodist preacher. And the preacher poured a little shot of bourbon for him and a little shot of bourbon for John Raccoon Smith. And he said, let's pray. And the Methodist preacher began to pray, and John had already started to take a drink of him when the Methodist preacher said, hey, let's pray over this first. And so the preacher prayed and prayed and prayed, and John went ahead and drank his and reached over and drank the Methodist preacher's. And when he got done, the Methodist preacher's glass was empty, and he said, Smith, you drank my bourbon. And Smith says, that's trouble, you Methodist. You don't quote it all. It says, watch and pray. Well, the Bible does say, watch and pray. And some of us pray, but we don't watch. That was trouble with Peter. He did not watch and pray. Now, I'm not talking about being nervous and being timid. I'm not talking about being morbid and always going around checking your spiritual pulse. But I am speaking of watchfulness. Watchfulness like this. Have you ever noticed this? In the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the Bible says this in the 5th chapter. Speaking of Jesus coming again, he says, therefore, let us not sleep as do others. Let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. Now, there's two words there for the idea of watch. And there's two things we're to watch for. There is the watch that we don't sleep. And there is the watch that we not be drunken. We're to be sober. We're to be awake. And so when it says awake or to watch, it's the idea of staying awake and it's the idea of staying sober. And that the Christian is to do. And you'll remember there when the Lord had warned him to stay awake and that he ought to be able to watch with him at least 1 hour while he sees the Lord over in agony in the Gethsemane garden. He didn't watch. He didn't pray. And later, because he didn't take Jesus' warning serious, he'd hear the cock crow. Another reason he fell is because he was intimidated by peer pressure. Hey, this wasn't the guard. This was just a poor little maid came in and said, I saw you in the garden. You did not. And then another one comes in and says, you were there. I don't know the man. And then finally it says he even took an oath and began to swear that he did not know the man. You see, first there was the little white lie, and then it led to a downright black denial that he knew Jesus, and then to an absolute false oath. You see how it was progressive? From a white lie to a black denial to an absolute oath that he did not know God. He was intimidated by peer pressure. I've often thought that if the high priest had asked Peter if he knew Jesus, he probably wouldn't deny it. But that little girl, that little woman, asking him, allowed him to first tell the lie and then to go on with greater sins. Another reason he heard the cock crow was because he was with the wrong crowd. He was sitting and warming himself at the enemy's fire. And that false crowd or that wrong crowd caused him to finally hear the cock crow. And then he was fearful. Do you notice that John, who was younger than Peter, he went right on into the very place where Jesus was tried? That's what the Bible says. John was one of those that didn't flee. John went right into the judgment room with Jesus, but Peter stayed without, and it showed him fearful. Sometimes we're fearful of the wrong person. The Bible says, don't fear man, but to fear God. Fear not him who can kill the body and cannot kill the soul. That's the scripture, that we are to fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell, in Gehenna. And that's the warning of scripture. I read the other day where Mrs. Johnson, Lyndon Johnson, when she was, her husband was president, she was going to this place to eat. And so they had an appointment at Howard Johnson's. And they had told the waitresses that Mrs. Johnson was going to be there. And this young girl scurried around and was so careful of serving Mrs. Johnson. And when she left, she just plopped down in the seat and was all afraid. And they said, well, it's not every day you get to serve the president's wife. And she said, was that Mrs. Lyndon Johnson? I was worried for nothing. I thought that was Mrs. Howard Johnson. Well, some people are afraid of the wrong people. Well, how do you respond to it when you do hear the cock crow? Well, the answer is very simple. You remember the words of the Lord. That's what it says he did. It says he thought upon the words of the Lord. Sometimes we are brought face to face with the fact that we're sinners. Now that cock crowing, I want to just pause long enough to tell you, that was not a chicken. It was against the law to have a chicken in the city limits of Jerusalem. That was not a cock-a-doodle-doo. That was the changing of the guards. They changed the guards every 2 hours at night. And they blew a certain kind of a horn. And Jesus knew when the cock was going to crow. And he said the cock would not crow twice until Peter had denied him. You'll notice that it says that the first time that he heard the cock crow, but that then another maid came up to him and said, well, you were with Jesus. And so the crowing of the cock is not a bird. But it was the changing of the guard when the trumpet would blow and the guards were changed about every 2 hours. He's saying by about 2 o'clock in the morning, you're going to deny me twice. And Peter said, I will not. I will not deny you. Peter, you're not going to do it once. You're going to do it three times. I will never do it. You're going to do it three times before the cock crows twice. And so when he heard that first cock crow, my, you would have thought that that would have made him more determined that I'm not going to deny the Lord. But when he heard the cock crow the second time, it says that he remembered the words of the Lord. That's what you ought to do. God has made our conscience both a watchdog and a bloodhound. Conscience is supposed to be a watchdog to keep you from sinning. But once you do sin, conscience becomes a bloodhound. The old watchdog will woo, 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 and warn you someone's there. And I won't attempt to imitate the bloodhound on your trail, but that's what the conscience is the bloodhound continues to hound after you after the sin has been committed. And that's when it comes to your mind and you remember the words of the Lord that he told you, he warned you it was going to happen. Well, what else did he do besides remembering the word of the Lord? Second thing he did is he removed himself from the place of temptation. He went out. Get away from the enemy's camp. Get away from where people are not friendly to Jesus. He went out and escaped the place of temptation. The third thing he did is he repented. It says that he wept bitterly. You remember what the New Testament says, that godly sorrow worketh repentance. Now, I've told you before, ETH on the end of a word, worketh, means continued action. When you see ETH in your King James Version Bible, that means that in the tense, the Greek tense there, is its continued action. He says that godly sorrow continues to work repentance. Sometimes you'll do a thing and you'll be momentarily sorry, but if it's godly sorrow, if it's sorrow that is caused by God. That is, not that God caused it, but because you're sorry that you've hurt God. Godly sorrow will continue to work repentance. Now, if you just make your wife mad, it may not cause it to work repentance. You may not love your wife or your kids or your boss or someone else enough to change. But if it's godly sorrow, if it's sorrow that you have offended your Creator, that will continue to work repentance. And the Bible shows that Peter went out and wept bitterly. Bernard says that tears of repentance is the wine of angels. I always like the story about the angel who was sent by God and said, go find me the most beautiful thing in the world. And so he went out and he looked at all the gold in the world and tried to find some little trinket of gold. And then he tried to find something of silver. And then he saw rubies and sapphires and diamonds and said, surely those are the most beautiful thing in the world. But finally one day he stopped by a church. And there in the back pew where the preacher was preached, someone was convicted with a godly sorrow. And a silver tear ran down their cheek. And he quickly grabbed it and took it to God. And God says, you're right. That's the most beautiful thing in the world. The tears of repentance of Peter are the most beautiful thing in the world. And yours are too. The tears of repentance of Peter was beautiful. The tears of feeling self-pity of Judas were not. He went out and wept. He says, I've betrayed innocent blood. But there's all the difference in the world between the tears of repentance of Peter and the tears of Judas. Judas didn't change. He was just overcome with his sins so much that he went out and he hung himself. But Peter's tears led him to repentance. And in John chapter 20, since we don't have time, John chapter 20, he reaffirmed his love to Jesus. Peter, do you love me? Peter says, I like you. Peter, do you love me? He says, I really do like you, Lord. And so Jesus changes it from the word that he was using. You see, he uses different words there. Do you love me? Peter says, I like you. Do you love me? I like you. Peter, do you even like me? And Peter was sorrowful when he said, do you like me? And he said, Lord, you know I love you. He said, feed my sheep. You see, that was the original plan of Jesus. He wanted Peter to be recommissioned for service. Peter, you are going to betray me, but when you're converted, I want you to strengthen your brethren. He knew Peter was going to deny him. He told him before it ever happened he was going to deny him. But he says, when you're converted, I want you to strengthen your brethren. Peter, do you love me? I like you. Do you really love me? I like you. Do you even like me? And he was sorrowful and said, I like you. He said, feed my sheep. You see, when you do sin, when you do hear the cock crow, when you are convicted that you've disobeyed God and you've not listened to his word, you've not listened to the warnings of Jesus, he wants you to reaffirm his love, your love to him. And he wants you to be recommissioned for service to feed others. That's what Jesus wants. Now, it's not realistic, friends, when you hear the cock crow, it's not realistic for you to think God can never use you again. You are human. And he has told you over and over and over that you're going to sin. And you can be overcome with self-pity, or you can turn that sin into an act of grace and into an act of service instead of despair and self-pity. Judas went out and hung himself. He never did anything for Jesus. He never reaffirmed his love. He affirmed that Jesus was without sin and that he was perfect, but he did not reaffirm his love to Jesus, and he did not allow his sin to become something that God could demonstrate the grace of God in changing. Paul did. Paul persecuted the church. He put Christians in prison. He put them to death. But he heard the cock crow on the road to Damascus. And when he was converted and was repented and was baptized, he arose. And what did he do? He immediately went out and started preaching. You see, you can either do one of two things with your sin when you fall down. You can become a person who says, I am such an unworthy sinner, and be like Paul and say, I am the chief of sinners, and become one that becomes a very emblem of God's grace. Or you can be a Judas that just goes out and admits that Jesus is perfect and that you're a sinner and a son of perdition and go to your own place. Now, I'm talking to people today that sin. And a man who has sinned has talked to you. But Jesus told us we would. The Bible teaches that every one of us would sin. That's why he is the advocate. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The question is not whether we're going to sin. I know we're going to do that. I know we have done that. The question is are we going to reaffirm our love to the Lord Jesus Christ, remember what he said to us, and recommission ourselves to service? Peter, you're going to sin. You're going to deny me. But when you're converted, I want you to strengthen your brethren. At Hillsboro this week, there was a lot of talk about preachers who have fallen into sin, moral sins. And they said, I don't think those fellows ought to preach anymore. Oh, boy. That's hilarious. When you're converted, strengthen your brethren. When a man falls, get back on the horse. When a man falls, weep bitterly, repent bitterly, but reaffirm your love to the Lord Jesus Christ and recommission yourself for service. When you're converted, strengthen your brethren. At Pompeii, when that volcano erupted and all of those great molten ashes came down there in Pompeii, they found some people trying to run to the basements of their dwellings or into the recesses of their building. They found some couched in corners trying to escape the hot molten volcanic ashes. They found some women right in the midst of putting things away in their cupboard. And they found others trying to protect their gold. But do you know where they found the sentinel? At the gate. Right there at the gate. Sword still in hand. Faithfulness still his desire. Still standing at his post. That's the way I want to go. I love the idea of Roger just preaching Sunday night and crawling into a tent or into a trailer for a 15-minute snooze. His last words were, this is going to be a nap that everyone's going to be talking about. I have no idea what he meant by those words, but he never woke up. He died in the saddle. I don't guess he heard the cock crow the way Peter did particularly. And I'd like to die at my post like that, so to speak, like this man at Pompeii did. But many people have heard the cock crow. Their sins have been called attention to. And there comes a time to weep bitterly. But when that happens in your life, don't be so overcome with your sin that you say, I'm a second-class citizen in the kingdom. God can't use me. God can't use me because I'm divorced. God can't use me because I made a mistake with one of my kids. God can't use me because I committed adultery. God can't use me because I've made a mess of my life. God can't use me for this or that. Hey, weep bitterly if you must, but reaffirm your love to Christ and stand by. He wants you, now that you're converted, to strengthen your brethren. Isn't that an encouraging word? I think it is. If you're not a Christian tonight, he can use you. Maybe you've made a mess of your life. Maybe you have just really made a mess of your life and you think, I'm too big of a sinner for God to use. Not true. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think. He can take that woman who was immoral and tell her to go and sin no more. He can take that other woman who washed his feet and take what she had and use her. The Bible says he is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. God delights in using the weak things of the world in his kingdom. So if you're not a Christian today, we invite you to obey the gospel of Christ, to repent of your sins and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and to become a useful vessel for bearing the gospel of Christ as we stand and as we sing. Who at my door is standing?